the end of Mark chapter 7, there is a miracle that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark and in none other of the Gospels. That's actually unusual. Most of the material in Mark is repeated in Luke or Matthew. But this miracle is found only in this Gospel, only in Mark chapter 7. And I think there's a very particular purpose for why Mark highlighted here, pretty much right in the center of the Gospel of Mark, this particular miracle. The Gospel of Mark has two clear sections to it. In the first eight chapters, about halfway through the eighth chapter, you have a transition. In those first eight chapters, Jesus is declaring two things about himself primarily. He is declaring that he is the Jewish Messiah, the long-awaited fulfillment of the promises that were made in the Old Testament. The promises that were made to David, he is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He's declaring that. And he's also declaring to anyone who's paying attention that he is himself God, that he is divine. And those declarations were accompanied with demonstration of those declarations. So he was both declaring and then demonstrating that he was both Messiah and God. Through spectacular miracles, he was demonstrating that what he was saying was not just empty words, but indeed the truth. And then you get to the last half of the Gospel of Mark, and you have the journey of Jesus really to the cross. He begins to teach his disciples in Mark chapter 8 that the Son of Man must suffer and die. And then Jesus begins the journey to the cross. We have the story of his crucifixion and resurrection. That's sort of the last half. And so there's two clear parts to the Gospel of Mark. And right here, basically at the center, at the seam of those two pieces, we have this story. Let's read, starting in verse 31. So we're in Mark chapter 7, and we're starting in verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand on him. And they took him aside from the multitude and put, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his ears, his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue and looked up into heaven and sighed and said unto him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string on his, of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Would you join me in prayer? Spirit of God, we're asking you to do something very specific, which is to take this text that you inspired. These are your words. They came through human penmanship, through a human author, and yet we know that this is your work. This is your inspired truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we're looking for you to take your truth and apply it to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be active in the hearts of this congregation assembled on this Sunday, but that you would also be active in my heart as I preach this message. And may we leave here knowing that we had heard your truth, that it would have changed us, changed our thinking, changed some of the decisions that we make with our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, if you read the early chapters of Mark, has had a spectacularly successful ministry. You can see this right at the end of Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is performing these spectacular miracles that are demonstrating that what he is declaring with his lips are true. And the crowds are clamoring for Jesus' attention. We're told right there at the end of Mark chapter 1 that Jesus had such huge crowds following him that he could no longer go into the cities because the cities did not have enough space to contain the crowds that were following Jesus. We have, for instance, in Mark chapter 2, the story of Jesus who's in a house in one of the cities, and the crowd that is clamoring for Jesus' attention is so large that, you know, the four friends that have their friends of the paralytic, they can't get into Jesus, and so they go up on the roof, right? That's just those scenes of how spectacular Jesus's miracle was, or excuse me, Jesus's ministry was, as he performs these spectacular miracles and people are clamoring for his attention. And yet we see that although there are huge crowds following Jesus, that there's really a problem. Because while there are huge crowds following Jesus, there are very few people who are actually paying attention to what Jesus is saying. The crowd was in it for the show. They weren't in it for the spiritual conviction. And anyone paying attention to Jesus' words would find that conviction that would come to their heart, but that's not why the crowd is clamoring. And so by the time you get to Mark chapter 7, Jesus has basically covered the territory of Galilee. That's where the population base of Israel was. And he has preached far and wide, and the news of Jesus has gone across that entire region. But when we come to Mark chapter 7, we don't find Jesus in Israel. It says in verse 31 that he came to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of, and again, what's that word there at the end of verse 31? He comes to Decapolis. Decapolis. Decapolis is not the name of a Jewish village, right? It's right there if you know these roots in Greek at all, right? We have Deca, which means 10, right? The decathlon is 10 events in the Olympics. We have a decade, 10 years. Deca, the Greek root for 10, and polis, which is the Greek root for a city. He's in a region called Decapolis. Now, there's something that we need to take note out of that. That's encouraging to me this morning, which is this, that the message of Jesus, we can see, even in the Gospels, that the message of Jesus had a trajectory beyond the borders of Israel. And that is good news for everyone in this room that was saved somewhere else other than a good Hebrew village in Israel. How many of you came to faith in Christ in a place not called Nazareth? Not a small little village in the borders of Israel. It's good news, isn't it, that the trajectory of the gospel of Jesus Christ was always intended to go beyond the borders of Israel? This guy right here is excited about that. I was a bratty little redhead running around a small town called Bernalillo, New Mexico. Bernalillo, New Mexico, that's not Hebrew, okay? Bernalillo, New Mexico, and God reached out of heaven and saved a bratty 7-year-old in a place called Bernalillo, New Mexico. Because the trajectory of the gospel of Jesus Christ reaches places like Tucson and wherever it was that you were, where you were when you were saved. Because here's a truth, here's a spiritual truth. Where the truth hits a stony heart, the stony heart doesn't stop the truth. The truth is like water running down one of these dry riverbeds that we have around here. When we have those flash floods and all of a sudden that water is rushing down that dry riverbed, the stoniness, the hardness of the riverbed doesn't stop the water from flowing. The water is going to keep going until it finds a receptive heart. That's the truth of the gospel. There's a reason why Jesus is in a place called Decapolis. His message is finding stony hearts in the region of Israel. And when he gets to the city of Decapolis, they've heard about Jesus before he even gets there. Now, those of you with some knowledge of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, might know how it is that news about Jesus had even gotten to this region called Decapolis. All you have to do is turn back 2 chapters. Because this is not the first time we've seen something that Jesus has done in Decapolis. When you go back 2 chapters, you have the story of the demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac. Do you remember this story? The man who was bound in chains. We referenced him this morning in our Bible study. This man who was bound in chains, but the chains couldn't hold him. He had burst the chains. He was inhabited by a legion of demons. Jesus goes over and casts those demons out. And we see at the end of that story that that man in that region of Decapolis had actually gone and he had told everyone what Jesus had done for him in the region of Decapolis. And so when Jesus shows up in Decapolis, there's already an expectation of this man Jesus and what he will do. And we see that very clearly in verse 32. When Jesus shows up in Decapolis, they bring unto him one that was, let's pay attention to this, one who was what? Deaf and had an impediment in his speech. This man that is brought to Jesus is both deaf and mute. His ears don't work. His tongue doesn't work. This idea of an impediment in his speech literally means that his tongue was bound. In fact, later on, we're going to see that there was, literally in verse 35, that there was a chain, the text says in Greek, that there was a chain on his tongue. His ears didn't work. His lips didn't work. And they bring this man with a double handicap to the feet of Jesus. And what do they ask Jesus to do? It's there in verse 32. And they beseech him to put his hand on him. Jesus, we've brought you this guy. He can't hear, he can't speak. Would you please do to him what we have heard you do in all these other places? Why did the crowd bring this man to the feet of Jesus? Because they, like those that were in Israel, wanted a show. They were in it for the spectacle. Jesus, we hear that you put hands on people and heal them. We'd like to see that here. There were people selling tickets and concessions. Jesus is in town. He's going to do a miracle. Hey everybody, come and see the miracle worker do his miracle. We've got the guy that's been sitting over there in the corner all these years, the deaf and mute guy. We don't even know his name, but he's been sitting over there. We know he's deaf. We know he's mute. Jesus is going to heal him. This was a sideshow for the crowd. But not for Jesus. Jesus, the master teacher, is going to pivot off the agenda of the crowd onto his own agenda and his own purpose. Because this man who is deaf, his ears don't work, and he's mute, his tongue doesn't work. My friends, he's not the only person whose ears and lips don't work. This man has a double physical handicap. But Christ is going to use this man's double physical handicap as an illustration for a spiritual handicap that we all have. I want you to go back to Mark chapter 4. I want you to see that this problem of hearing is not a problem that is reserved for this man that we meet in chapter 7. In Mark chapter 4, we have a parable that Jesus preaches. And he shares with the multitude. And this parable really anchors the opening section of the book of Mark. Because it illustrates what's going on in Jesus' ministry. This is a famous parable. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with it. It's the parable of the soils. There are four different soils. And there's a sower who goes out and sows seed, right? And some of that seed falls on the road where the birds come and quickly consume it. And some of that seed falls into the rocky soil where there's no space for it to really take deep root. And so it comes up and then it doesn't last. And then some of that seed falls into the weeds where the cares and concerns of the world choke it out. And some of that seed finds good soil where it's able to take root and produce fruit. And of course, Jesus is producing a parable here, sharing a parable here that is about the spiritual condition of men's hearts. His message is going out. The sower and the seed are the same. It's not a problem with the sower. It's not a problem with the seed. The problem is with the soil. Some soil is receptive to what Jesus is saying, and other soil is stony or has weeds and doesn't receive. But I want you to notice something that Jesus highlights. Look at verse 3. Are you there? Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. What's the first word there? Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. Hearken. What's that mean? Listen up. Pay attention. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to seed. He says, hearken. Then I want you to look with me in verse 9. Jesus shares this parable, and he says in verse 9, he said unto them, he that hath ears to He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Is Jesus concerned about people's ears? How about verse 12? That seeing ye may see and not perceive, and hearing ye may hear and not understand. You can have ears attached to the side of your head. You can have all the parts inside of those ears working. You can have ears that are physically functional, but you can still miss hearing. And hearing you may not hear and not understand. Jesus is concerned about people's ears and whether they're working or not. Verse 23, same chapter. If any man have what? Have ears to hear, let him hear. Keep going in verse 24. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Here's what he's saying. It really matters that you have ears to hear. Because the person that has ears to hear what I'm preaching, that has ears to hear the truth, what does the person with ears to hear get? They get more. They get more of the truth. And the truth that Jesus is sharing is not just stock picks or health advice. The truth that Jesus is sharing is of eternal weight and significance. Like, it really matters that you hear the voice of Jesus, because hearing your his message is what your eternal destiny hinges on. So Jesus is pleading with the crowd here in chapter 4. Have ears to hear. Please hearken. Please have ears to hear. It matters. If you will hear, more will be meted out to you. You'll get even more. And then go back to chapter 7. Prior to our miracle that we're looking at here in chapter 7, and we'll see that Jesus is still on this theme of hearing. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them what? He said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Verse 16. If anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is concerned that the people that he is preaching to do not have ears to hear. It's a theme in these opening chapters of Mark. And here we come to the story that we're looking at, to this miracle and this crowd wanting a show, brings this man who is physically deaf and has this handicap wanting a spectacle, but Jesus is going to use this man's deafness as an illustration of a spiritual problem. This man isn't the only person in the book whose ears don't work. My friends, we have to be good and honest with ourselves that the natural us doesn't have ears to hear the truth of God. In our natural state, we want to hear the things that we want to hear. I saw this commercial for a minivan back in the day. And the salesperson is talking to the parents about the safety features and the gas mileage and all those different things. You know, the safety rating that it got. And they're sharing that with the parent. And then they give the same conversation from the kid's perspective. And the kid is just hearing, womp, 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 womp. And then the salesperson says, and it has a DVD player, and the kid hears that, right? What are my kids interested in when the minivan shows up? We got a new minivan in December, and my kids were devastated. No DVD player in the new minivan, you know? What were mom and dad worried about? The price, the gas mileage, the insurance. But the kids get in. It's a beautiful minivan, okay? It's not brand new, but it's a beautiful minivan. But the kids get in it, and the first thing they're looking for, the DVD player. Selective hearing. Selective hearing. We hear the things that we want to hear. And the natural man's ears don't work well. The natural man's ears aren't attuned to the voice of the shepherd. Our natural ears hear what we want to hear. And it is a truth that not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth. I know this is true because you can have two people who sit in the same church, hear the same messages from the same pastor. You have two kids in the same house who have the same parents, hear the same messages, have the same Sunday school teachers, go to the same youth camps. And one of them has ears to hear the truth and goes on for the Lord, and the other one doesn't have ears to hear and goes the other direction. Not everyone with ears to hear hears the truth. And we have to be honest and humble and say, this is not just this man's problem, this deafness. I have a spiritual deafness. And we live in a world that's trying to tune out the voice that we need to hear. And Jesus is going to use this man and his impediment, his disability, as an illustration. But he isn't just deaf. What's the other problem? His lips don't work right. Now, this is something, if you'll notice this in Mark, Jesus will perform a miracle. And after he performs the miracle, what does he tell the person that he healed? Shh. Don't tell anyone about this, please. Right? And I just remember as a kid when I would, you know, I'd read through Mark and I'd be like, that's just wrong. Jesus needs to be telling these people to go tell everyone about him. Like, that's what you're supposed to do. If Jesus has done a marvelous work in your life, you need to go and tell everyone about Jesus and what he has done, right? But over and over again, Jesus is actually telling the people that he heals, shh, please don't tell anyone about this. In fact, okay, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to heal this man, okay? So let's go to the end of this story. Verse 36, he heals the man, and then he charged them that they should tell no man. And they said, yes, sir, we will not tell anyone, right? And the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Right? Even in this story, he says, please, guys, don't tell anyone about this. Hey, you won't believe what Jesus just did. That's all they do, right? Let me ask you a question. Why? It seems wrong initially, right? It struck me as wrong when I was a kid reading this. They should be telling everyone, go tell everyone what I just did. Why is Jesus telling them not to tell? Because they're not sharing the message that Jesus wants them to share. People are saying lots of things about Jesus. All of Galilee is filled with news about Jesus. The news of Jesus has gotten to Decapolis. Lots of people have lots of things to say about Jesus. But the things that they're saying about Jesus aren't true. We see this in Mark chapter 8. Would you look with me in Mark chapter 8? Jesus gets out of Dodge with his disciples in Mark chapter 8. He gets up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And look at verse 27. He sits there with his disciples and he asks them a question right there at the end of verse 27. Do you see it there? Who do men... You see, now we're talking about the lips. What are people using their lips to say? What are you hearing? What are people saying about me? Okay, and they answered... Who do men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus John the Baptist? That's a lie. That is not true. If John the Baptist were here, he would say about his relationship to Jesus, I am not worthy to unstrap his sandals. John the Baptist was clear in his own witness that Jesus was greater than he was. John the Baptist is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament era. He would be on the Mount Rushmore of Old Testament era prophets. But he is not worthy to be compared to Jesus. Then in verse 28, but some say Elijah. Jesus is not Elijah. It's a lie. And others say, one of the prophets. My friends, today there are lots of people who say lots of things about Jesus. You can go interview the average Muslim and ask them what they would say about Jesus. And a good faithful Muslim, when they say the name Jesus, they will say, peace and blessings be upon him. They will say Jesus and they'll follow it with peace and blessings be upon him. Jesus, according to the Muslim, is one of the great prophets of Islam. My friends, those lips are lying. Jesus is not one of the great prophets of Islam. You can go talk to a Mormon. Ask them who Jesus is. He is the first of the spirit children of Heavenly Father. That is not true. You can go down and just meet people on the street and say, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I think he was a really good teacher. And if that is the sum total of what you're saying about Jesus, that is not true. There are lots of people saying lots of things about Jesus. But if what people are saying about Jesus falls short of what Jesus himself was saying about himself, then those lips are not telling you the truth. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one and only God. He is the Son of God. He came and took upon himself human form. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross. There are lots of people saying that Jesus is one way to God, but if people are saying that he is not the only way to God, they are not telling you the truth about who Jesus is. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is what Jesus said. There are lots of people with lips in the Gospel of Mark, but not many of the people saying things about Jesus get it right. Jesus wanted to find who he was from his own lips, and he knew that the crowd watching these spectacular miracles would take the wrong message. And so he says to them over and over again, please don't tell anyone. Because people have lips, but just because someone has lips to speak doesn't mean they speak the truth. Just because you have ears to hear doesn't mean you hear the truth. And just because you have lips to speak doesn't mean that you speak the truth. This is a spiritual malady that we have. In fact, if you would just turn real quickly, we won't spend a long time here, but if you just turn real quickly to Romans chapter 3. Okay, if you know anything about Romans chapter 3, you know that what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 3 is he's describing the truth that everyone is a sinner, right? The famous verse, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 3. And he starts in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He's saying everyone's a sinner. And then as he illustrates the fact that everyone is a sinner, look at verse 13. What does he focus on? Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you see it there? What is one of the major illustrations of human sinfulness that Paul's quote, and he's quoting here from the book of Psalms. What is one of the major indications of the fallenness of humanity? What comes out of our pie hole? Right? My friends, there are lots of people with lips to speak, but most of the people with lips to speak don't speak the truth. We call them politicians, right? It's an art form to lie. It's your job description to artfully lie if you're a politician. It's what they do for a living, right? DC is full of them. But my friends, we got to be aware that we are a nation of liars. We're a culture of liars. And Satan is the architect of that culture because, as we heard this morning, he is the father of lies. He's the father of deception. And he is the architect of a culture that values and prizes good liars. But my friends, not everyone with lips to speak speaks the truth. You know, it's because you can put a ball through a hoop really well, all of a sudden you're an authority on some topic? This is baffling to me. Right? And you listen to these people who think that because they can put a ball through a hoop, they have something to say, and you listen to what they say, and you know how you label it? Lies. That is not true. That is a lie. And yet we're deceived by this. Just because someone can act on a screen means they have some authority to tell us something. Just because people have a lot of downloads and a lot of subscribers on YouTube and a lot of followers on Twitter, all of a sudden they have something worth saying? No, my friends, we got to wake up to the fact that not everyone lips to speak speaks the truth. And Satan has designed this culture to turn lies up to volume 10. The lies in our culture are cranked up to volume 10 right now. A man can become a woman can become a man. That is a lie. That is not true. The Bible tells us what's true. We can be compassionate towards people. We can contend for the truth without being contentious. But we need to contend for the truth. Satan is crafting those lies to destroy people. He hates. Did you know Satan hates you? You know why he hates you? Because you are made in the image of the one he hates. When Satan looks at you, he can't help but see the image of the God that he hates. And so he's crafting these lies to destroy people made in the image of God. And my friends, we would be naive if we thought that those cultural lies, those satanically crafted lies, are just out there on the other side of that door and they're not in here. We would be deceived if I for a moment thought I was not susceptible to those things. If you thought that you were not susceptible to those things, we have to make a conscious decision to turn down the world and to turn up the word. The world is full of lying lips. We have to make conscious decisions to turn down the world and to turn up the volume on the word. These lips have never lied. Never lied. And here we can anchor our soul in the chaos of our culture. We can anchor our soul on the truth of God. But that has to be a deliberate decision. I'm going to tune in to the lips that have never lied. I don't have ears naturally to hear that truth, as we see. But by the Spirit of God and His work in my life, I can hear the voice of the shepherd. I can tune in to the lips that have never lied. Do you see, my friends, that this man's double handicap is really just an illustration of the spiritual handicap that we all have? And this is precisely how Jesus is using this miracle right here at the scene of the book of Mark. The problem with everyone around Jesus is they don't have ears to hear the truth and they don't have lips to speak the truth. And here comes this man. Can I pause for just a minute? I want you to help me out. This is the audience participation part of the service, okay? I want you to imagine this scene from the perspective of the man for a moment. This man is deaf and mute. We don't know the exact cause, the precise cause for this, but the fact that he was both deaf and mute would indicate the likelihood that this was something he was born with, because usually if someone loses their hearing later in life, they can still speak. But he has both of these. So likely is that he was born this way. Some disease, some congenital problem, maybe an injury. We don't know. Let me ask you a question. What has this man heard about Jesus? Everyone else has heard about him, but what has this man heard about Jesus? Exactly nothing. Can you imagine what this day was like for him? What had his life been like prior to this? Born into that time and culture, there wasn't a safety net of social programs for him. This man would have been confined to a life of begging on the streets. How often do you think he had been taken advantage of? Been the object of violence or abuse. In that society and culture, people often believed that someone born in that condition was possessed by a demon, or that his parents were being punished for something they had done. So this man is absolutely at the bottom end of the social strata. And can you imagine what this day was like when all of a sudden he's in his usual place begging and all of a sudden a crowd of people come? Use some adjectives that would describe what this man's life would have been like and what he would have been feeling that day as a crowd came. Fearful. Scared. What's that? Discouraged. His life had been one of loneliness, abuse. And now all of a sudden there's a crowd coming, dragging him through the streets. Fear? A complete lack of knowing what was going on? Had he been accused of some crime? Was he going to be lynched by the mob? That kind of stuff happened all the time back then. Vigilantism and all that was common. Where is he being taken? He's just being dragged through the streets. Can you imagine just the fear and the unknown of this that this man was going through? And then he gets thrust down at the feet of Jesus. And he can't hear this, but the crowd is clamoring for Jesus. Hey, do that stuff we've seen you do in other places. The crowd is gathering around to see the famous Jesus do one of his famous miracles. You even see here. Don't you see here? Hey, Jesus, lay hands on him, like, you know. But have you ever seen someone have expectations for how Jesus is going to work in someone's life? Have you ever seen that? I know what this person needs. Hey, Jesus, they need you to lay hands on you. You know, he needs you to lay hands on him. Isn't that hilarious? They're giving Jesus healing instructions. Lay hands on him. We do that sometimes when we're trying to bring people to Jesus. Hey, I know exactly what this person's problem is. Jesus, would you please fix that thing in his life? Right? We got to be careful of this. We don't give the healer healing instructions like the crowd does here. But guys, come to the details of this story. Because Jesus isn't going to use this man for spectacle. This is really touching. Look at verse 33. What does it say? And he took him by himself. That word aside means by himself. In fact, in Greek, there's like three things piling up here in the Greek language that's coming through here in our translation. But it says he took him away by himself from the crowd. Jesus is not going to sell tickets to this man's healing. He finds a quiet place where he can be by himself with the man away from the crowd. And then I want you to see this. Imagine that you can peek into the room where Jesus is with the man, and then you watch what Jesus does. And Jesus pokes his fingers in the guy's ears, spits on his hand, and then touches the guy's tongue. There is one word, I just said it. There is one weird word to describe that. If you were watching, that would weird us out. Can you imagine that? You're watching, Jesus pokes the guy in the ears and then spits on his tongue, on his hand, and touches the guy's tongue. That would weird us out. Dr. Fauci would have an aneurysm. Right? This is not spatial distancing here. This is not social distance. You know what? That would weird you out. That would weird me out. Why did Jesus just poke him in the ears and then spit on his hand and touch the guy's tongue? That is weird. It's weird. But it wasn't weird to Jesus. And you know what? It wasn't weird to someone else. It wasn't weird to the man. This man has been dragged through the streets by a mob. Has no idea what's going on. Is thrown at the feet of Jesus, someone he has never heard of, never seen before. The crowd's gathering around. Now this man is taking him into a private place. And when Jesus gets him into that private place, where does Jesus touch him? What did it mean to that man? I don't know who this man is, but this man knows who I am. This man just touched me exactly where I don't work. My friends, are you paying attention? Jesus knows who we are. Jesus knows where we need to be touched. Jesus knows where we're broken. Jesus knows where our needs are. And while Jesus is not here physically today to touch us in our ears or our mouth or wherever else we're broken, okay? And we're not thinking here just about the physical needs. We're thinking here about the spiritual needs. How does Jesus touch us today? How does He touch us where we're spiritually in need of being touched? How does that happen today? That happens as we have ears to hear the truth. When we tune into the lips that have never lied, by the Spirit of God, God takes His truth, takes the truth of Jesus, and when we have ears to hear through the Spirit of God, He touches us exactly where we're broken. I've had this happen. I'm sure Pastor Sturzbach's had this happen over and over again. You preach a message that you have prepared. You've thought about some general application maybe for your audience. But you get done preaching and someone comes up to you and they say, you could not have tailored that message more exactly for my life. And then they share with you what God did. And it's nothing that you have ever thought about. But God actually, through the Spirit, was touching that person with His Word exactly where they needed to be touched. My friends, that's why it is so critical that we have ears to hear the lips that have never lied. Because I don't know who you are or where you're coming from today, but I know something that's true about me. Even though I've had my sins forgiven, I'm still someone who is spiritually broken. I am still someone with spiritual needs. I am someone who on a daily basis needs to have ears to hear the lips that have never lied. I, on a regular basis, need to sit and listen to preaching. I need to open up the Word for myself and study it because I need Jesus' touch in my life. Do you need His touch in your life? And it's not the touch someone else thinks I need. The crowd said, lay hands on Him. Touch His forehead. That wouldn't weird us out. But Jesus pokes His ears and touches His tongue. Because Jesus knew where that man was broken. And when Jesus touched that man that way, that man knew that Jesus knew. Isn't that special? Not a spectacle. Jesus compassionately healing this man where he needed to be healed. Now would you look, verse 34. And this is a setup for a trick question, but verse 34. Where's the prayer in verse 34? He's touched the man's, he's put his fingers in the guy's ears, he's touched the man's tongue. Where's the prayer in verse 34? Are you there with me? He sighed. The prayer in verse 34 isn't be opened, okay? Because when Jesus says be opened in verse 34, who's he talking to? Talking to the man in the man's ears and the man's tongue, right? But before he says to the man, be opened, before he says to the ears and to the lips, be opened, Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven and he sighed. Now in English, we have multiple uses for the word sigh. A couple weeks ago, we did an all-staff work day at the college and we did a bunch of stuff, including moving 14 tons of gravel. And it was hot. So I got home, took a cold shower to cool off, got down to the lazy boy, the throne that the children are not allowed to sit in if dad's in the room. I got to the lazy boy. I had a tall glass of iced tea. I kicked that thing back, took a swig of coldness, and I sighed. That is the sigh of contentment and ease.
But we use size other ways, right? Like the sigh my mom used to make when she looked into our bedroom, you know. You know. The sigh I make when I look at the back seat of our minivan, you know. The sigh of exasperation. The Greek word translated sigh in verse 34 is only used one way in the New Testament. It's used, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, when we're told that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out with loud groanings. A good translation for this would be the word moaned. He just looked up to heaven and he moaned. It's not a positive. This isn't Jesus, oh, I'm finally away from the crowds. No, he looked up and he groaned. He moaned. Why? He looks up to the Father and there's a crowd outside that has no idea who he is. Even though he's doing miracles, even though he's proclaiming the truth, they don't have ears to hear. And he's holding a man who's handicapped. Listen to me, my friends. God did not make this world to be a place where his creatures would not recognize his voice. God didn't make this world to be a place where his creatures would speak things that weren't true. God didn't make this world to be a place where people would be born deaf and mute. Jesus moans because he is the sinless man living in a sin-filled world. But in what he does next, he demonstrates that he is the one who is going to make it right again. Because after he moans to the Father, he then speaks to the man and says, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And straight away, his ears were opened and the chain that was on his tongue was loosed. And he spake plain. In this moment, Jesus is demonstrating that even though this world is filled with sin, and this world isn't working the way it's supposed to work, and people's hearts are cold to their Creator, and they don't even recognize His voice, that Jesus is going to be the one who makes it right again. It's His touch that heals the man's maladies physically, and it is His touch that heals this world's maladies and our maladies spiritually. And there is one way, my friends, today that happens. It is through the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to the hearts of those who have ears to hear. Would you bow your heads this morning? I want to just issue a challenge to you. Do you have ears to hear the truth? Well, of course we do. Look where we are on a Sunday morning. I am proof positive you can go to church every Sunday of your life and not truly have ears to hear. I was born on a Sunday. I think that was the last Sunday I missed. But I needed the Spirit of God to work in my life to convince me of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you have ears to hear the truth? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You're not saved yourself. No church will save you. No baptism will save you. There's only one thing that saves you, and that is your faith and confidence being in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. And again, I have the advantage of being a visitor. I really don't know your spiritual state. But it may be that you need for the first time to really have ears to hear the truth that Jesus is your only hope for salvation, and you would roll your faith and confidence onto him, trusting what he did on the cross in payment for your sin. If for some reason you are in that position, have a humble heart to hear the truth and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can do that right in your seat. Just saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. And I trust you. I believe in you. And if you're here and you need to make that decision afterwards, you could come and grab me and say, that's where I am. I need to know that. I would love to talk with you about that. But it may be that you're already a Christian. My friends, the need to hear the lips that have never lied is not just about people getting saved. It is what we need as God's people every single day. And we, through complacency and through sin, our hearts can become cold to the words of Jesus. We can let the noise of this world crowd out the truth of God. And maybe God's speaking to you and saying, and through the Spirit, He is just urging you to have a heart that is receptive. And if you would cry out and say, Spirit, I want to have a heart that's ready to receive the words. I want to have ears that work. I want to have ears to hear the truth. I want to tune out the lips that lie. I want to make a conscious decision to turn down the world and to turn up the Word. That is something that we all need. And if we'll do that, if we'll have ears to hear, what Jesus did for this man will happen in our hearts. Whether that is you need to hear the truth, that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you will hear that truth, Jesus will come and touch you by the Spirit, and He'll heal you. And for us that are Christians, we need Jesus to touch us exactly where we're broken, and He'll do that as we have on a regular basis as we hear the lips that have never lied. If God's working in your heart, you just talk to Him right now and say, I want to have ears to hear the truth. I'm going to turn down the world, and I'm going to tune in to the Word. Lord, I believe that if you were here, you would plead with us to have ears to hear the truth. Yes, for salvation, but also for our sanctification, that as we continue our walk with you, that we would have as a habit of our life just a tuning into your Word, to the lips that have never lied. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would touch us exactly where we need to be healed, wherever we are spiritually this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.